Everybody doing good this morning? Okay. So by way of disclaimer, we're not doing verse by verse this morning. I'm sorry. The next three Sundays are going to be a little different as we finish out the transition. Next week's going to be a message from Jeremy with the leaders laying hands on the Dugan family to take the helm here at CCO. June 1st will be Jeremy's final farewell message to the body. Boo! And June 8th, we will be starting our study of the Gospel of Matthew, which is what I am super excited about. So start reading ahead there. But for today, I struggled with this message a lot. It's not a message I want to give. But I felt led to do a message about what you're getting in your new pastor. We have had conversations with a few of you who have been curious about our past as a family, and I figured it's easier if I just tell you all at the same time, kind of an origin story of the Dugans, if you will. My goal in sharing this with you is for you to have the same confidence I have that the Lord has definitely called the Dugans, and specifically me, to be the new pastor here at CCO. On top of that, I hope by sharing our journey with the Lord, it reminds some of you of what God has accomplished in your lives. Sometimes we forget all that God's done for us. And hopefully this will encourage some of you to be bold for Jesus and take that next big step of faith. It's been a crazy long and amazing journey with Jesus for us as a family. But it started in small town Kansas. Steffi and I both grew up about 7 miles from each other, but we didn't know each other yet. We wouldn't meet until we were 16. In Stephanie's upbringing, she was raised Catholic, went to Catholic school in a kindergarten. She even still has PTSD from the nuns. Her family is still very Catholic, meaning that they think Mass and church is really important, but Jesus isn't the most important thing in their lives or their biggest concern. I grew up Baptist. I distinctly remember giving my life to Jesus at the age of 6. I responded in Sunday school to an invitation to receive Jesus as my Savior. And he gave me a little book, had Jesus' story in cartoon form. Read that book over a week's time, and then I had to sit down with the pastor, full suit, very elaborate office, and I'm 6. A little intimidating. But I must have answered everything right as he quizzed me, because I was baptized a short time later. I remember standing in the water of the baptismal with the entire church staring at me, like you are right now, and thinking, I really hate being in front of people. And yes, God does have a sense of humor. My journey with Jesus was influenced by what I saw from my parents. My father was on the board of trustees for the church. Both my parents were in choir. We were always at someone's house having dinner, or somebody was at our house having dinner. It was a very social event, is what church was. And when I hit my early teens, it coincided with the Promise Keepers movement. Anybody remember that? Yeah? If you don't know what that was, we men are responsible for all the things that are wrong in the world. That's what I took away as a teenager. Small groups were organized at churches to keep men accountable to one another. Huge conventions happened around the country in football stadiums. Denver was a big stadium that they used. I was in Promise Keepers with my dad, which I thought was pretty cool. I was being treated like a man for the first time in my life. Then a series of events happened that changed my father's perspective of the church and therefore my own. First, the pastor of our church came forward one Sunday and confessed he had an affair with a woman that he had been counseling. Adding insult to injury was that his own wife had not been able to become pregnant, and they had adopted 2 children from China. So this was devastating news to the congregation. The woman that he had an affair with was pregnant, and he decided to leave his wife and marry the woman from the affair. My father was really good friends with the pastor, like best friends. And he wanted him to be forgiven and continue as the pastor of the church. This is not something that happened in the Baptist church. It's just not done. You can't be divorced and be a pastor in that denomination. It crushed my father because, right or wrong, he truly respected this man as a pastor. The next incident that had a huge impact was my dad's Promise Keepers accountability partner was found to have molested a boy in the church that was the same age as me. These two incidents drove my father from the church. It also jaded me against the church and made me start questioning my faith. At my core, I still loved Jesus, but I had serious doubts about man-made institutions. During my teen years, I rebelled against the church. I started off just being a pain to our youth leader. He was white, and he had a black girlfriend, and that was sinful in my eyes. I remember this man coming to my house to try and lovingly talk to me about the hate that I had in my heart. All I did is I smugly talked down to him in ignorance. My father supported my stance, which made it even more prideful for me. I continued my rebellion, and a group of us teens actually left that church and we went to another church. You know what the problem with that is? Wherever you go, there you are. At the age of 15, the church and I quickly parted ways. My mother, she didn't let the church jade her about Jesus. She continued loving the Lord in her own way, even if we weren't attending church anymore. She saw the road I was on, where it was leading, and she was concerned. Some of my friends were getting into trouble with the police and started experimenting with drugs. So she made the decision that I was going to a Christian high school. This was after she tried to homeschool me for a year, and I made her life horrible. That didn't work out. If you don't know, a lot of Christian high schools are filled with delinquents, kicked out of other schools, or rich kids. And sometimes they're both. I never did drugs, never got arrested, because I never got caught. I saw myself as saved because my decision at 6 years old, right? So I'm saved, I'm good. Doesn't matter what I'm doing now. But I was a miserable person. I really was. I was a jerk to most people I met. I had a chip on my shoulder since I was poor and the other kids were rich. My safety mechanism was to be intimidating to anybody I came in contact with. And it worked. I got in a few fights, and because people were afraid of me, I really didn't have to throw punches that much. But inside, there was a war raging. I hadn't stopped praying. I hadn't forgotten about Jesus, but I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I really didn't care what God's plan was for my life. I didn't do drugs, but pornography and alcohol became my drugs of choice. I never got addicted to alcohol, but pornography would get a foothold that would take years to work through. Passionate subject for me today. Stephanie came into the picture when I was 16. We met while working at a small town grocery store, IGA, if you guys know what those are. She was the cashier, I was the bag boy. Aww. Once we started dating at 17, she realized something the other girls I had dated already knew. In front of people, I was a jerk towards her. And in private, I was a totally different person. She was falling in love with one, but not the other. I had been bullied in middle school, and I worked hard to have an intimidating reputation. I felt like I had earned it. It took us breaking up a couple times for me to decide that changes needed to be made. I look back on those years, and I see nothing but God's grace and mercy in dealing with me. Even though I rebelled, even though I was in sin often, God in His mercy never let me get too far away from Him. It was as if He had His wayward sheep on a long tether, and every time I almost went over the edge, He would jerk my chain just a little bit. Isaiah 53:6 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," that's Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Stephanie and I were married just after my 20th birthday, and our married life was pretty much like dating. There was no real concern for God in our life. We didn't really care what He wanted for us. We just worked our jobs, lived our lives like we had seen our parents do. It seemed pretty normal to us. But God would use a few events in quick succession to change us forever. The first event was infidelity in Stephanie's family. This hurt and broke her in ways that she couldn't have imagined. Just prior to this, Stephanie was already becoming more spiritual, we'll say, and seeking a relationship with God. Her sister had come to Christ and they had been talking on the phone, and this led Stephanie to start seeking God and trying to figure out what that meant. I didn't and don't like my sister-in-law. She was a fruity Californian as far as I was concerned. So true to my rebellious nature, I started opening my Bible again, just to prove my sister-in-law wrong. But what do we know about God's word? Isaiah 55:11 says this, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." You can't just read God's word and it have no effect. It doesn't work that way. Even if my motivation was wrong for opening the Bible, God used it to get a hold of my heart. And one of the things I quickly learned was that hidden sin was still sin. Although I had never had sex with another woman, it doesn't mean that I was faithful to Stephanie while we were dating. I had to confess this to her. And coupled with the infidelity that was discovered in her family, our marriage almost didn't last the first year. But Jesus had kindled a fire in each of us, and we couldn't ignore it. We both made the decision that for our marriage to work, we needed God, even if we didn't truly or fully know what that meant at the time. As we began to pray together for the first time, I felt like we were supposed to go to Phoenix, Arizona, so I could attend motorcycle mechanic school. Neither of us had ever really been away from home. Our first house we purchased from my grandparents, and it was next door to my grandparents. My father, my brother, my aunt, and my grandparents all lived in a one-block radius of one another. Stephanie moved into that. Poor, poor girl. But for the first time in our lives, we were praying and we were seeking the Lord together. And we were in agreement. Then the next event. My mom was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer and given 6 months to live. We'd already decided to move at this point, and we were in the process of selling our house. We were told by my religious family that we were abandoning our family and their time of need, and we were not following Jesus, but Satan. Stephanie and I seriously started questioning ourselves and the little faith that we had at that point. We weren't going to church and only had my limited knowledge of Scripture to go on and the prayers that we were offering up. So maybe my family was right. But God's word is really powerful. Matthew 19, verse 27 says this. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have, Jesus?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, not just the 12, but everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." I didn't even fully know what this verse meant. But I did know that God could take care of my mom even if I was in Arizona. So we moved. And it was the hardest thing that we had ever done. Two young kids moving from small town Kansas to Phoenix, Arizona, probably a population of 7 million at that time. My close-knit family was against us the entire time. Stephanie's dad went with us to help drive. If he hadn't gone, the minute that we got to Phoenix, we would have turned that truck around and drove right back. It was only because he was there that we stayed. What we couldn't see yet is that God had a plan for us since we were born. And all this was a part of his perfect plan. Jeremy talked about Moses last week, and Phoenix was our desert moment with God. We had to get away from our family and what we thought we knew about God so he could rebuild and make us reliant upon him. He wanted to make us in a new image, the image of his son. We quickly realized that we needed a church if we were going to keep growing in this new faith. Catholicism was out. I refused. We're not doing that. Baptists were out. She refused. She wasn't doing that. So let's try something neither of us know. Driving down the highway, Stephanie spots an old converted grocery store that's been turned into a church. It's called Calvary Community. Let's try that. Community church sounded safe. We had no idea what Calvary Chapel was. What we soon discover is that this church taught the Bible verse by verse. They could actually show in Scripture what they were teaching. We were sold. Like, this is what we were looking for. The worship music was pretty good, and the people were nice. We finally found a home. One night, they did an altar call, and Stephanie, at the age of 22, raised her hand to receive Jesus as her Savior. And I rededicated my life to the Lord the same night. We were later baptized together. Immediately, and I mean immediately, both Stephanie and I felt that God was calling me to be a pastor. Neither of us knew what that even meant, nor what to do about it. What do you do with a thought like that? Stephanie started serving at the church in children's ministry. You're going to notice a theme here. And I started serving with the Christian Motorcycle Association, helping bikers when I wasn't working or going to school. God grew us a lot in that year. We started owning our faith, and we couldn't get enough of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." We had been baptized, and God was doing a work in us. And unbeknownst to us, we were fanning that flame through service and ministry. We just wanted to be used anywhere that we possibly could because we were so thankful for what Jesus had done for us. Our first big test of faith after being saved came at the end of that year. We originally thought we were going to be moving to California after school. Stephanie wanted to be near her sister, and I wanted to work for the Suzuki factory race team. But as we prayed, we had no peace about California. Yes, even then, God didn't like California. We also had no peace about returning to Kansas. We didn't want to pick our own direction. We wanted God to show us where to go. We wanted to walk in faith, like we had seen in the Bible. I'd come to Arkansas a few times with my uncle while riding motorcycles. I also spent many summers in the Ozarks on vacation because my parents loved the area. As we kept praying, I told Stephanie, "I think God wants us to move to Arkansas." And she agreed. She'd never even been to Arkansas before. She had no idea what it looked like. She was trusting the husband and leader God had given her. I soon realized what a responsibility being a leader and a husband truly was. I originally wanted to move to Harrison. I loved the area and thought it was beautiful there. But as I began to send out resumes, I probably sent out, and this is back, you know, no internet, you know, filling out applications and stuff. Manila envelope, resumes printed out at Kinko's, I probably sent out 20. Zero response. We also had another dilemma. We had to make a decision on renewing the lease on our apartment, and we had no job and no place to live. Stephanie and I hit our knees in prayer and agreed that we should put in our termination notice because God was going to show us the job and the place to live. I still remember the fear and anxiousness when we dropped our notice in the little metal slot. That started a 30-day countdown. No idea where we were going next. We weren't worried about God providing, but we were concerned that we weren't that good at hearing him yet. John 10:27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And of course, my family thought we were still crazy. It had been a year since my mom's diagnosis, but with chemo and radiation treatments, she was actually doing really good. She was actually even able to travel with my dad some during that time. The fear that she would die right away was gone. It was almost like God knew that she was going to last longer than 6 months. In less than 30 days, we had a place to stay with Christian landlords, and I had a job waiting for me when I arrived in Arkansas. God was showing us that we could be confident in our relationship with Him, and He would provide for us if we would simply follow Him. We were gaining confidence in hearing from the Lord, and we learned Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. What does any of this have to do with being a pastor? God broke us down and rebuilt us, our faith, our relationship with Him, from the ground up while we were in Phoenix. We learned to not be reliant on family and friends, but be reliant upon our relationship with Jesus. We have free access to the Father through Jesus our Lord, and we learned how to use that access for all it's worth. Being guided by God is a foundational principle in our relationship with Jesus, and it's a key trait you must possess if you're going to lead in ministry. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." I hope each of you in this room have your own stories of the Lord directing your path. It's a worthy adventure when we put God in control of the destination. For us, the destination was Rogers, Arkansas. All we knew was that Calvary Chapel had been a family to us when we needed one. So when we arrived in Rogers, we found the only, and I do mean only, Calvary Chapel in the area. Is it a coincidence that all the other applications didn't even get a reply, but we wound up in the town where there's only one Calvary Chapel? Yeah, I don't believe in coincidence either. My church ministry started with me volunteering to help with a youth group garage sale. That's all it was. There was an announcement that they needed help, little bulletin like we announce on Sunday mornings. And I said, yeah, let me help with that. This would start the journey to where we are today. Sparky Ferguson took me under his wing and started showing me how to teach God's Word. And I was awful at it. I was so bad. I remember my first devotional I gave was to 3 adults and 2 teens. I made a reference to the Christian band White Cross, and one of the adults thought I was talking about white supremacy. That was my first teaching. Unbeknownst to us, the leaders had been praying for a young couple to take over the youth group, and we were the answer to their prayer. We had no idea what we were doing. We were so dumb. I was working a full-time job, teaching twice a week, studying the Bible whenever I could. I would do Bible studies on my lunch break at work, which that kind of turned into a witnessing tool for my coworkers. I had no idea how to teach youth. I rebelled and caused chaos in every youth group I had been a part of. I was teaching them the Hebrew and the Greek meanings of words and throwing in cultural significance. I'm pretty sure I would have thought I was boring if I was a teen at that time. But what we learned most was to love those kids. I gave them God's Word, but more importantly, we demonstrated Christ's love to them. We truly loved them like they were our own kids, even though we were 23 years old, not much older than many of them. We led 3 mission trips to Mexico, one of them with Stephanie being pregnant. She's pretty tough, if you didn't know that. I was serving under CCO's founding pastor, Paul Lester, and the church talked about bringing me on staff. Since I felt called to be a pastor, this seemed like the logical next step. But it never happened. In a different step of faith, we decided Stephanie would stay home with our first son, Ben. We had just built a new home in Bella Vista, and we were living on one small income. But the Lord, true to His word, provided everything we needed. Matthew chapter 6, says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." At the age of 25, things were going great in ministry. They really were. My job was decent. We owned a new home. Our young family was growing, since Stephanie was now pregnant with Luke. Things really couldn't get any better is what we thought. But during this time, Stephanie learned the term ministry widow. I don't know if you've heard that before. All my time was taken in work, study, teaching, or organizing. Almost every waking hour, that's what I was doing. She was just as busy with ministry and Ben. The saying, "It feels like you're drowning and somebody tosses you a baby," it was pretty much literal for our life at that point. Our next big event was Christmas morning of 2005. My mom lost her fight with cancer and she died. At the age of 25, my mom was gone, and we were tired. Something had to give, and I thought it would be the church bringing me on staff. That would solve all of our time issues, I naively thought. Instead, God had a different plan. As we prayed about the next move, we both felt led to move back to Kansas, which made zero sense. But we had heard God's call before, and we knew His voice. It was unmistakable. Pastor Paul rightly questioned our decision-making, but he encouraged us to follow God. We sold the house, moved back to Kansas. The house sale hit at one of the many housing booms in northwest Arkansas, and we were able to move to Kansas debt-free, have enough money to put on another house. We also had a series of miracles from God that provided just the right amount of income for Stephanie to stay home with our two sons. We got involved with Calvary Wichita again, with Stephanie starting where? Children's ministry, yes. I was actually her helper in a classroom for a season. Definitely not my best gifting. No. I did some filling in for the youth pastor there, but I was out of full-time ministry, all that stuff that I had done in Arkansas. It was very sporadic what I did. And this caused us, and me, some confusion. Because again, we both still felt like I was supposed to be a pastor, and it wasn't going that direction in our eyes. I was managing a service department, making good money, and at the age of 26, I had 13 employees under me, and I was learning leadership by fire. I had come from the outside into the service manager role, and all the employees hated me when I started that job. I realized I had to earn their trust and respect. So I acted like Jesus the best I could and treated them the way I would want to be treated. I also learned my tact of being brutally honest with people so there are no misunderstandings, something I still use today. After about a year and a half, I felt the pull to become a police officer. Stephanie and I prayed about it, and to my surprise, she again agreed with me. One of the first lessons I was taught in ministry was listen to your wife, what Sparky taught me. Women are more spiritually sensitive than men. Amen to that. Stephanie and I have always had the understanding that we will not move forward unless we are in agreement. Yes, I'm the head of the house, but as a leader, you have to listen to those under you. Time and time again, Stephanie will hear something from the Lord long before I will. I have a tendency to argue with God a lot, like Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. But Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." I have aroused the Lord's anger on many occasions. Because as I became a police officer, and since I wasn't in much ministry for a season, I started to seriously question God's call on my life. I wasn't sure if I even wanted to be a pastor anymore. I wasn't doing much ministry, and honestly, I didn't like the pastor at Calvary Wichita very much. I started talking to a pastor outside Calvary Chapel, and he offered to ordain me through his organization, and I was actually contemplating that path instead. But I wasn't sure, so I kept praying about what God really wanted. Then in 2010, a big event happened for Calvary Wichita. The pastor stepped down from ministry and left his wife, just like the pastor from my youth. I knew there was a reason I didn't like the guy. Pastor Patrick Farrell came in from Calvary Old Bridge in New Jersey. I was still busy being a cop, and he was new, and I really didn't give him the time of day. After all, I'd already served in ministry before, and people should recognize my talents. I may have had a pride issue, just saying. The non-Calvary pastor had been working with, he talked to Patrick and told him he should speak with me. Patrick is almost as stubborn as I am, which is why we're really good friends to this day. But Patrick listened to the Lord, and so did I, and we went to dinner one night, and he asked me to tell him my heart about Jesus and ministry. This sparked a new path in ministry that night. What I couldn't see or understand at the time was that God had me out of ministry at the exact time that the previous pastor was falling away from the Lord. Because I never really served in ministry with that pastor, it made serving with Patrick that much easier. I didn't bring baggage into the relationship. Patrick brought me back into ministry at the age of 28 and began to teach me again. He put me and a couple other guys through a school of ministry based on Calvary College's Bible curriculum. We studied biblical counseling, hermeneutics, eschatology, expository teaching, on and on and on, all the stuff that is in the college curriculum. I began to teach from the pulpit for the first time, and I wasn't horrible at it. God must have been doing something. Then he started to put me over ministries to fix them. Ushers, children, security, hospitality, prayer. I even ran a discipleship house for a season. I became the assistant pastor and wound up touching almost every ministry in a church in one way or another. Patrick saw the call of God on my life to be a pastor, and he wanted me to experience all aspects of church leadership to prepare me. And again, the church wanted to bring me on staff, but it never happened. You know when you hit something electronic and then you lose your place? We did a ton of ministry with Calvary Wichita, with me in various roles, and Stephanie helping lead women's ministry, children's ministry, meals ministry, helping with VBS, helping with Light the Night outreaches, and still homeschooling and raising our four sons. For a long time, Stephanie and I only knew full-time family, full-time homeschooling, full-time police work, and mostly full-time ministry. That was a lot to juggle, but God was faithful every step of the way. I look back, and I'm not sure how we did it, but I know that it was in God's strength. At the end of 2013, I was finally ordained as a pastor at Calvary Chapel. Got a little certificate and everything. Pretty cool. But at the end of the day, I was an assistant pastor, and Stephanie and I still felt like God was calling us to full-time senior pastor ministry. Sometimes Stephanie more than me. I would go through my Moses cycles with God, and I was okay being a cop and being a part-time pastor. We prayed about taking over a few different churches in that time, but nothing ever really seemed to work out. We thought we were actually going to take over the Calvary Chapel in Branson, Missouri, and God literally slammed every door shut and locked it behind him on that venture. We heard God calling us to leave Kansas, but it was like the first move out of Arkansas, and it made zero sense. My job was great. Ministry was going great. I had stepped into the lead, the youth group again for a season, so that was fun. By all measured metrics, we should have been content and happy, but we weren't. I felt like God wanted us to trust him once more and for us to sell our house, but we had no clue where we were going next. I was close to vestment in my retirement system. We had a decent home, a good job, good church family, and I couldn't get my mind past the practical stuff. Stephanie was ready to move forward in faith. I wasn't. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." God waited me out, and I finally caved in. We started getting the house ready to sell, not knowing where we were going next, just like Abraham. Then in October of 2016, Jeremy reached out to Patrick to fill in for him on a Sunday. CCO was doing a Light the Night that year, and Jeremy needed the time to prepare for the event. Patrick couldn't come, so he suggested I go. We came out here with our family, and I taught in the old building, but I taught at CCO where our ministry journey had begun. We prayed in the parking lot of CCO, and we continued to pray after we left, and God confirmed, after 12 years in Kansas, God was calling us back to Arkansas. I moved back in January of 2018, stepping in the kids about a month later, to a job that paid significantly less and a house that was significantly more expensive. Once again, the math didn't work out on paper, but we walked forward in faith. Jeremy was happy to have us, but honestly didn't know why we moved here either. He didn't necessarily need an assistant pastor at the time. People in Kansas kept asking if we were going to Arkansas to plant a church, but I never felt like I was going to be a church planter. My experience taking over the service department, my experience being a cop and learning how to talk to people from all walks of life, my experience in CCW fixing all the ministries that they had convinced me I was more suited to taking over an existing church than planting one. But there was no church to take over. Here we were yet again, feeling God's call to full-time ministry and doing things that seemed the polar opposite of that goal. And here's where the really important part comes in for those of you today that are questioning God's call and direction in your life. Your goal can never be a particular calling. Your goal must always be Jesus himself. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Even when things didn't make sense to us, we have tried to love the Lord with all of our heart. And true to his word, he has always been faithful to show us the next move that he wants us to make. When we tried loving our neighbors as ourselves, he has continued to show us more and more people to love. Two qualities that are vitally important for a pastor and his family to learn. In the last 7 years, I grew in the administration function of my job in Bella Vista, going from a patrol officer to the sergeant over CID, or criminal investigations. A division I had to step into to set the direction for. A division where the leaders before me were all self-seeking and there was horrible morale when I took over. Almost like God was preparing me again for something. That path has grown me in ways that I couldn't have grown inside a church. In the last 7 years, I actually gave up on the idea of being a pastor, though. I decided I didn't want it and I didn't need it. I was content being a cop and an assistant pastor. There was one calling that has been the through current of our lives and ministry since Stephanie and I gave our lives to the Lord. And I was okay with it not happening. We had Jesus, that's enough. Stephanie would tell me that God was telling her that I was still going to be a senior pastor. I wouldn't even listen to her. I was tired of the conversation. Moses, as a young man, wanted to free his fellow Hebrews and lead them to God. Then God comes to him after fleeing for his life and spending 40 years in Midian, and God asks him to free his people and lead them. But by that time, Moses said, "Find someone else. I'm over it." Yet it was that 40 years that trained and prepared Moses for the very thing that God was calling him to do. Moses just needed a fresh perspective. Then came August of 2024. Jeremy sits me down at a Mexican restaurant and asks us if I'll take over as senior pastor of CCO. And my immediate answer wasn't yes. My immediate answer was, "I'll pray about it." You know, that answer you all give when we ask for help around the church? I'll pray about it is really close in Christian speak to no. The problem was, within about 30 seconds of Jeremy asking me, I knew what God wanted me to say, but I needed my Moses time. I told Stephanie what Jeremy asked, and she said she already knew. God had already told her. Of course he did. I needed a couple weeks to hike, pray, get alone with the Lord. And what God spoke to me loud and clear was this. There wasn't one ministry or one specific circumstance that has led us to this point. Everything we have gone through as a couple and as a family has led us here. Our kids growing up in the church and choosing Christ for themselves as their Savior has led us here. God calling us again and again to turn our back on worldly wisdom and trust His path in spite of the doubting voices has led us here. Us learning to love people through the most difficult times in their lives has led us here. Us coming to this church and loving you guys has led us here. And this isn't the end. It's just the next step in this awesome journey with the Lord. I hope you all look at your own life and see the little twists and turns that God has allowed to train and equip you for where you are today. We're going to end with this verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This verse should give you great confidence of where you stand this morning with the Lord. This verse means that no matter what decisions you have made in the past, good or bad, you stand here this morning exactly where God wants you. You are perfectly equipped to take the next step of faith He is calling you to. Everything in your journey with Jesus has led you to the point you're at today. The only question left, what's the next step? For the Dugan family, it's diving into ministry here at CCO with both feet. I pray that Jesus comes quickly. We're living in the end times. We literally see fulfilled prophecy daily. But as long as He tarries, I expect to have a lot of fun with you guys serving God together and bringing others to Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your guiding hand. The things that we would have chosen, the things that we think we need to do, and You say, yeah, go left instead of right. And Lord, we can't imagine a better journey than Your journey. Thank You, Lord, that You love us so much to be involved with Your creation. Involved enough that You sent Your Son Jesus to die in our place. Even after that, to fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that when we ask these questions, we have that burning desire, that burning passion built within us. The Holy Spirit Himself tugging at our hearts what direction we need to go. The peace that we can feel when we pick the right path. The uneasiness when we pick the wrong one. And the assurance that we have that even when we pick the wrong one, You'll make it the right one. Lord, thank You so much for Your grace and mercy. Lord, show us what the next step is. Show us how to walk forward in faith and love for You and for our neighbors. Thank You, Jesus. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Go ahead and stand. I'm going to end with this verse out of Judges. Then the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So, my question for you as you head out into the week is, what has the Lord sent you to do? We all have a purpose from the Lord. Be confident that where God guides, He provides. Right? The Chuckism? He will equip you perfectly for what He calls you to do. Go in this might of yours in the week ahead. Be blessed.